The second avenue they use are the desires, good or evil, the desires that are already residing in us. Okay, they have the ability to stir up bad desires and inflame bad desires to the point where we can't stop thinking about them and we were driven to fulfill them. But the work in this area is not necessarily restricted to just stirring up evil desires, so we're going to sin. They're also very skilled at using good desires to hinder us. All right, they know how to time their attacks just right. Yeah, they know how to use good desires to lead us off in a direction that causes us to miss something God has for us. Right? The third avenue they use is people. All kinds of people. People you know, people you don't know, people you work with, people you live with, people you fellowship with, people you worship with. Everything they're capable of doing in your life, they're capable of doing in the lives of other people. All right? And if somebody's not a Christian in your life, they're capable of even doing more to that person than they are of you. All right? So the more people you know and the more people you're involved with, these spirits have to attack you through people. The fourth avenue they use is circumstances. They're a master at arranging circumstances to tempt us or interfere with the things we're doing in the Lord or things we're planning to do in the Lord. I mean, they can use any number of things to frustrate our lives in general, even just to make us miserable. All right? The fifth avenue they use is the self-life. And that's why death to self is such an important message. The only reason I don't focus on death to self more is because that message is continually overemphasized and presented as a silver bullet for all our problems by many ministers outside the religious system. All right? And I don't want to add to that. But the fact is, we must die daily. We must die daily if we want to walk in victory. You know, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden, they became just like Satan in their character and in their personalities with respect to self-will and selfishness. All right, because they're infected with the same self-centered nature Satan has. See, the fact is, the nature of Satan and the nature of man are identical in these areas. They have a perfect match. And we need to let that truth kind of sink down to our hearts, because the person who lives to please himself is doing exactly what Satan is doing. Selfishness belongs to Satan. It's a manifestation of his nature. No less than murder, rape, fornication, alcoholism, drug addiction, and so on, all right? A Christian can live for self just as easy as a pagan can live for self. You know, it's very easy to be a selfish Christian, all right? I mean, very easy. I mean, the world's full of them, believe me. Self-will is the same way. When we do our own will, we are living just like Satan lives. Self-will is a manifestation of Satan's nature because that's where it originally came from. All right, duh. The Christians don't understand how easy it is for Satan to become entwined and entangled in their lives. Okay, he doesn't have to possess or even indwell us. All right, he doesn't even have to get us to sin. All he has to do is encourage us to stop focusing our lives on God and start focusing them on ourselves. That alone is enough to make us useless and worthless to God's kingdom. Okay, the most worthless Christian on the planet is the one who is selfish and who lives for self. Yet when we focus our lives on ourself and we start living for ourselves, that's enough to cause us to miss the destiny God has for us. That's all. You know, you don't have to be a great sinner. You don't have to be possessed. All right? Now, let's look at this first avenue that the spirits use, the mind. Okay? The Bible reveals that Satan has an incredible amount of access to the whole panorama of mankind's mental experience. Personally, I do not believe he can read our minds, okay? I do not. But that's probably about the only thing he can't do. He can plant thoughts in the minds of people. He can steal thoughts from the minds of people. He can know whether or not you understand something that you've heard. And he can blind the minds of people. And that's a pretty impressive list of things he can do with regards to your mind, okay? People don't realize Satan has a kind of access to our minds that he does for various reasons. The first reason they don't realize it is because they don't want to. They don't want to understand it, all right? They're like little children who live in a make-believe world. They believe exactly what they want to believe. That's it. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. Doesn't matter what the truth is. They're going to believe what they want to believe. That's all. But another reason is they're listening to false teachers who are teaching them lies. Like, for instance, John MacArthur, all right? When asked if he thought Satan can put thoughts in our minds, Mr. MacArthur said the following, quote, if you're living a godly life and a righteous life and thinking on things that are pure and lovely and honest and so forth, if your life is pure, then you have that protection of the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. But if you're sinful, I believe that there are ways in which Satan can activate your thinking processes towards sin. When you think a sinful thought, that may have absolutely nothing to do with the devil. If it's any encouragement to you, you can live your whole life from birth to death, and the devil never bother you once in your entire life. He's not omnipresent. He's fast, but he's not omnipresent. You say, well, where do those thoughts come from? I'll tell you where they come from. It's very clear. You don't have to expect the devil to do that. Listen, it comes right out of your own heart. That's the sad reality of it. Lust, when it conceives, says James, brings forth sin. So it comes right out of your flesh. Your flesh will conjure up those thoughts. Okay, that's from Bible Questions and Answers, a tape. It's a taped message. And I got the number if you ever want to order it. Listen to it yourself. QC7010, okay? Now, you may remember what I've been saying the last 2 weeks about ministers who try to minimize the work of these unclean spirits by saying everything is our own lusts, and how they misapply the words of James to do that, okay? Just like many of the ministers out here, outside the system, Mr. MacArthur is a big one inside the system, blames everything on the flesh. He's teaching a combination of errors. First, he's teaching that the only real problem is our wicked hearts and our flesh. He begrudgingly admits that it's possible for Satan to put thoughts in our minds, but only if we're sinful. All right? He says if we're living a godly and a righteous life and thinking on things that are pure and lovely and honest and so forth, and if our life is pure, then Satan can't reach our minds because we're protected by the helmet of salvation. In other words, he's saying if we walk in the Spirit, Satan can't touch our minds. Only if we're sinning can he touch them. Okay? That's his angle. That's his thing. Well, that's more than most preachers will admit. I mean, most of them claim Satan has no power to touch our minds at all, regardless of how we live. All right? But MacArthur is still far, far, far from the truth. All right? My question is, why is it possible to receive thoughts from our flesh when we're not sinning, but it's not possible to receive thoughts from spirits when we're not sinning? I mean, are the thoughts of our flesh more powerful than the thoughts of spirits, or what? On what basis is he saying the thoughts of our heart can breach the helmet of salvation, but the thoughts of spirits can't? But anyway, after admitting begrudgingly that Satan can put thoughts in your mind, but only if you're sinful now, only if you're sinful, he strongly emphasizes the fact that thoughts come from our own hearts and our own flesh, see? He seeks to minimize the role these unclean spirits play in all this by saying, when you think a sinful thought that may have absolutely nothing to do with the devil, you can live your whole life from birth to death, and the devil never bother you once in your entire life. Never once bother you in your entire life. I say, excuse me? Sorry. Anyone who thinks, let alone teaches publicly, that a genuine Christian can live his whole life without ever being bothered by the enemy is walking in total, total deception. Now, the fact is, Mr. MacArthur, like so many of today's religious leaders, is deceived. And he's being used like a puppet by Satan to deceive multitudes of other believers. It's just that simple. And I'm sorry if anybody likes Mr. MacArthur. That's the way it is. Last week, we saw that it's possible for the enemy to plant thoughts in our minds when we looked at the situation with Peter, right? When Satan actually spoke through Peter and rebuked Jesus. So tell me, Mr. MacArthur, was Peter sinning that evening? Was he sinning the evening that happened? Was he walking some kind of sin just before Jesus told his disciples he was going? Is that why Satan could, quote, activate his thinking process? Please. You know, when ministers like MacArthur tell their congregations week in and week out that their hearts are desperately wicked and that any sinful thought they receive, you know, must be coming from that wicked heart, what that does is it gives these unclean spirits free rein to tempt us, harass us, and stumble us. All right? And I'll tell you one of the ways to do it. A very common tactic they use is to bombard our minds with thoughts, or bombard our mind with one specific thought or desire or feeling until we yield to it. Okay? They have the power to do that. And many times people get discouraged and they give up when that kind of thing happens because of this false doctrine that our hearts are wicked and will forever remain desperately wicked. Okay? If an unclean spirit starts bombarding you with evil thoughts or feelings, and you believe those things are coming from your own wicked heart, then guess what? After a while, you're going to give in. Because in the back of your mind, you're saying to yourself, you know, well, my heart is desperately wicked. It will always be wicked. There's no chance these thoughts are going to stop. You know, I'm wicked, and those things are in my heart, and I must really want them to be there, and I must really be one of thinking them or feeling them, and that's why I'm feeling them and thinking them. All right? But listen, people, that's crazy. That is insanity. That is religious insanity. That's just what those spirits want you to believe, because as long as you do, you'll never get the victory over your thought life. We can have victory in our thought life, all right? God provided that power. Now, if you don't understand what's going on, these unclean spirits will continue to play you like a fiddle. They will play you like a fiddle. This is why I've been teaching some of the things I've been teaching the last few months. Do you remember what I said about reckoning ourselves alive unto God? Not just reckoning ourselves dead, but reckoning ourselves alive unto God and identifying with the new man instead of the old man. Do you remember what I said about our hearts not being desperately wicked if we're a born-again believer? And how God is making us, not just Christ in us, but us, righteous. Well, right here is where is one of the reasons those truths are so important, you see. Let me stop here and clarify something about the heart. The heart, the human heart, is not identical to our fallen nature. Your heart is not your fallen nature, or the flesh, they call it, all right? The heart, like all the rest of the functions of the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, it can be influenced by the flesh, or it can be influenced by the Holy Spirit. When the heart's being influenced by the flesh, then it's as wicked as the degree of influence it's moving under, all right? When it's being influenced by the Holy Spirit, then it's as righteous as the degree of influence it's moving under, all right? The only part of you, the only part of you that is permanently and desperately wicked is your fallen sin nature, which is called the flesh in Scripture, all right? You are not permanently, and neither is your heart, all right? It's the sin nature that's permanently and desperately wicked. It can never be saved and never be changed. Now, the people who keep telling you this trash, they don't know what they're talking about. They do not know how to rightly divide the word of truth, the Scripture. One of the most successful tactics unclean spirits use is they give us evil thoughts or desires or feelings in such a way as to make us think these things are coming from inside of us. They just love it when we go through life assuming that every evil thought, every evil thing we feel has to be coming from our own flesh or our own wicked hearts. Because as long as that's how we view the situation, you see, their activity will remain hidden and they themselves will remain totally undetected in your life. Now, the reason most of us never discern we're under attack from an external enemy, from the outside, is precisely because these spirits have the ability to make us feel like these things are coming from the inside. And since it feels like they're coming from the inside, we just assume it's our own wickedness that keeps popping up. And this whole idea is, of course, reinforced and confirmed by the preachers who continually tell us we're wicked, 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 all right? I mean, they tell us our hearts remain desperately wicked. They tell us we can never be righteous. Only Christ in us is righteous. I mean, every week they tell us we're wicked, wicked, wicked. Well, if you continue to tell people they're wicked and their hearts are wicked, guess what? They're going to walk away convinced that everything they think or feel that is wrong must be coming from their own wickedness. And that's a lie, people. Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. So the only help these kinds of worthless ministers can offer people who are under spiritual attack is to tell them they need to, quote, die to self more. See? They'll say, your problem is you're not putting your flesh to death enough, they will say. Right. Quit walking in the flesh and start walking in the spirit, they will say. Well, the person who's being bombarded by these spirits, they're probably putting their flesh to death as much as they know how. It's not helping. But, you know, they'll listen to the pastor anyway and go home and try to put the flesh to death even more. All right? But since the flesh is not the problem, they're under a spiritual attack, all those efforts at dying to self more, they won't do squat. They will not do squat, all right? But again, wherever they turn for help, they're going to get the same answer. All right? From all these ministers who are in the palm of Satan's hand. All right? And they'll be saying, you just need to die to self more. Just die yourself more. That's the only answer they give him. I mean, now what do you think is going to happen to the guy who's in that kind of situation after a while? Eventually, he's going to get worn out. He's going to get beat down. And he's going to give up because he's not fighting the right enemy. All right? He's going to wear himself out fighting against his own flesh and his own wicked old heart. You know, then after he's given up and he's acted on those desires or acted out those feelings or whatever, the thoughts, Then those same spirits that are tormenting and driving right around and accusing and heap condemnation on him. Okay? The whole process becomes a vicious cycle. And people go around the same mountain again and again until eventually they just give up. They finally come to the conclusion that they're too wicked for God to help. And preachers like John MacArthur are responsible for their defeat because of all the garbage they're teaching these people, okay? Now, when God opens your eyes and you see how these religious leaders are teaching things that came straight from Satan, which are designed to disarm God's people and keep them ignorant of the enemy's capabilities and the enemy's tactics, and how they're actually helping Satan defeat the saints, it's going to make you sick. When the reality of what's happening actually hits you, you won't be able to do anything. Just weep. Bitter tears. Just weep. See, the more you understand how these spirits deceive and torment God's people, the more of a hatred you will have for them. And also, you'll lose all your tolerance for ministers who are helping Satan do what he's doing to people. See, the fact is, anyone who tries to minimize the work or the danger these spirits pose to God's people is an enemy of the kingdom of God. They're an enemy of God's kingdom, and he's my enemy too. Because he's helping Satan win the war he has declared on my brethren. Now, if you want to turn to Matthew 13, we're going to look at some of this other stuff that Satan can do to your mind. Matthew 13, verse 19. Jesus says, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." Okay. Here Jesus tells us that in certain circumstances, Satan can steal thoughts that are sown into people's hearts. Now, since we must hear things with our mind as well as our hearts, that would include the mind as well, all right? The Lord said that when a person hears the word but does not understand it, Satan comes and snatches that word right out of his heart, and by implication, his mind. Now, I want you to think for a minute. Think about that for a minute. How much access does someone have to have to your mental experience in order to know whether or not you understand something? Not whether or not you heard something, but whether or not you understand something. Well, I can hear skeptics now. Wait a minute. They'll say, wait a minute. No, Satan can't possibly have that kind of access to our minds. No way. He must watch what the people do and watch what the people say or something. Then he figures out if they understood what they heard or not, you know? And I say, okay, really? Well, let's see if that applies to the parallel account of that same teaching in Mark. This is what Jesus said, how Mark records what Jesus said. Same exact teaching. Mark 4:15 says, "And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." Satan cometh and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Okay? In this account, the same teaching, the Lord said Satan comes immediately and takes that word away. All right? He doesn't have to hang around the person for a few hours or a few days and listen to what they say, watch what they do, and figure out where they understood what they heard. He knows immediately whether or not they understood what they have just heard. And if they didn't understand what they just heard, he has the power to snatch that word right out of their hearts and their minds. Now, of course, in this teaching, Jesus is talking about the unsaved. He's talking about the unsaved hearing the gospel and not understanding it. The real question is, does Satan have that kind of power to snatch thoughts out of the minds of believers? Well, I can't prove he does. I can't find any scripture that says he can. But based on personal experience, I believe he can. And anyway, if he can do something like that to the mind of an unbeliever, why couldn't he do it to the mind of a believer? I mean, being a Christian doesn't stop him from being able to plant thoughts in our minds. So how would it stop him from being able to snatch thoughts from our minds? Have you ever lost your thoughts? Have you ever been in the middle of saying something that's very important to someone about the Lord, about their spiritual condition or something, and all of a sudden you completely forgot something you're going to say? Have you ever been in a situation like where you're trying to show somebody they're in error from the scripture, and all of a sudden you totally forget the argument you had in your mind, or you totally forget the scripture you're just about to share with them? Or what makes us assume that when we lose an important thought at an important moment like that, it's just a natural malfunction of the brain? I mean, why do we never even consider the possibility that such a thing could be in a spiritual attack from the enemy? I'll tell you why we don't. Because our minds have been filled with doctrines. Doctrines that are being taught by men who deny the reality and the danger of unclean spirits. Doctrines which come from seducing spirits, which are being taught to us by ministers who have themselves been seduced. All right? Did you ever lose an important thought and then stop what you're doing and pray. And he asked God to bring that thought back. And after you prayed, did the thought ever come back? Well, if you've ever experienced something like that, then it's very possible you were engaged in spiritual warfare without even realizing it. It's possible the enemy stole that thought and the Holy Spirit returned it after you prayed about it. All right? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, Paul says this. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So here, according to Paul, Satan has the ability to keep the minds of people blinded so they can't receive the truth. And of course, again, Paul's talking about unbelievers here receiving the gospel. But having your mind blinded to the truth is certainly not something that's restricted to unbelievers. I can guarantee you that. All right? I know quite a few Christians whose minds are blinded to many spiritual truths, scriptural truths. And I'm sure everyone in this room knows someone who has their mind blinded by the enemy regarding some truth that you've been shown by the Spirit. Okay? We also saw it last week. Paul said he was afraid Satan would blind the minds of the born-again believers in the church of Corinth. All right? He was afraid the same people who had already received the truth, the true gospel, would turn around and receive error, a false gospel, which would blind their minds to the original truth, the original gospel they had received. All right. So Paul thought it was possible for Christians to get their mind blinded. Now, another reason people don't understand Satan has this kind of access to our minds is because we don't understand what it means to be a supernatural creature living in the supernatural realm. Many of us don't even understand what the term supernatural even means. Okay? When most of us hear the term supernatural, the only thing we think of is miracles or the invisible realm. Okay? And that's true, but it's not the whole truth. Okay? The word supernatural is really supranatural. S-U-P-R-A. Supranatural. It's a Latin term which means above. The supernatural realm is the natural. It's above the natural. It's the realm. It's above the natural. Okay, it's above the natural realm. It's not only invisible. It's above. Not so much directionally, like up and down, but in power. It's above the natural in power. The supranatural realm is much more powerful than the natural realm. That's why the acts of that realm are called miracles. Now, Satan and these unclean spirits, they don't have the power they do simply because they're invisible. They have the power they do because they're supernatural creatures. They're above the natural. And they draw in a supernatural realm, a realm that's above the natural realm in power and in capability. All right? And because they're supernatural creatures, and because they have the kind of access to our minds that they do, the scripture says a lot about the mind. It tells us to renew the mind, Romans 12:12, Ephesians 4:23. It tells us to gird up the loins of the mind, 1 Peter 1:13. It also tells us to cast down all vain imaginations of the mind and take every thought of the mind captive to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5, okay? Now, in order to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, you have to judge every thought, okay? Judge, try doing that for a day. Try resting and scrutinizing every thought that comes into your mind, every imagination that you're not actively thinking, okay? These things just come into your mind. Judge them, arrest them, grab them, judge them, find out where they're coming from, all right? The mind's a powerful force, people. It's only a natural force, not supernatural, but it's a powerful natural force. And the power of the mind over how an individual behaves and how an individual conducts himself and what kind of individual they become is very strong. So much so the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. If Satan can control your mind, he can control you. And I'm not talking about being demon-possessed, all right? I'm talking about Satan can put thoughts in your mind, you're not judging them, and you're following them. He can control you from the outside. Christian or not, it makes no difference. He doesn't have to indwell you. He doesn't have to possess you or any of that kind of stuff to control you through your mental process. Right? That's why it's imperative that we recognize spirits are thoughts. Spirits are thoughts. That's one of the ways you can recognize when a spirit is talking to you. You judge the thoughts that are coming into your mind. All right? There's a difference between you actively thinking something and thoughts come in your mind. There's a difference there, you're right? Everybody understands? There's a difference between you actively, like if you're sitting down and figuring out an arithmetic problem, you're actively figuring out something, you're actively thinking about something. There's a difference between that and you're just kind of thinking about something and thoughts come into your mind. Okay? You may be reading a book and thoughts come into your mind. That's different. Okay? We're talking about beings who are able to put thoughts in your mind and to put them there feeling like it's coming from the inside. Okay? And if you don't judge those thoughts, you'll follow them and you'll be under control of Satan. Alright? I'm not saying all thoughts are spirits. I'm just saying thoughts are spirits. That's how you recognize them. That's one of the ways you recognize them, okay? Some of the thoughts we receive during the day are bound to come from spirits. That's all there is to it. And if we don't know how to judge those thoughts, we can easily receive them and act upon them before you know it. Okay? We need to wake up to the reality, my friends, that we have an enemy who is invisible, who is powerful, and who is seeking to destroy us. We have an enemy who can plant thoughts in our minds, who can steal thoughts from our minds, who can blind parts of our minds, and knows how to, he knows whether or not we understand things. We have an enemy who knows how to customize his temptations and his attacks perfectly to match our weaknesses, to match our own lusts, all right? He's a very dangerous enemy, and only a fool would take his power lightly. Satan isn't a force that dwells up in the atmosphere, all right? Through a highly developed kingdom, he has a kingdom, it's a highly developed kingdom, and a hierarchy of spirits. He can be in your home and in your car and all around us. And people say that he's not omnipresent. They're fools. They have no idea what Satan's kingdom is all about. No, of course, Satan is not God. He himself is not omnipresent. But he has a highly organized kingdom. And he has millions of spirits that act as his agents. And I can tell you that through those agents, Satan can be in everybody's home all the time. He himself cannot be there personally. But through his kingdom and through his agents, he can be there through them. Okay, so anybody thinks Satan can't be, you know, like in two or three different places at one time through these spirits, through his agents, are crazy. They don't know what you're talking about. All right, you know, it's like if five or six people have a walkie-talkie and we have a base somewhere, we go to five different places. I can tell you instantly what's going on in that place through my walkie-talkie. All right, I can be 10 miles down this road. Some guy can be 5 miles down that road. We can be in some of those houses, and we can all be talking to the base guy through our walkie-talkies, and that base guy can know what's going on in five different places at one time, instantly, by the fact that we're talking to him through our talkies, our walkies, all right? Well, that's the way it is in the spirit realm. These spirits communicate. They're beings. They're living beings, all right? And they can have millions of spirits all over this planet, and they're all talking to Satan at the same time, okay? Satan doesn't have to leave his little, whatever he sits in. He doesn't have to leave his little throne. He doesn't have to go anywhere. I mean, he does. The Bible says he goes to and fro, but he doesn't have to, okay? He has millions of walkie-talkies talking to him. All right? And that's how the thing works. Now, so these spirits are under his control. They can speak to us throughout the day. They can either directly speak to us, put thoughts in our minds, or they can speak to us through other people, friends, family, coworkers, even other Christians. Okay? I mean, Satan's alive, people. He knows you. He knows all about you. And through those spirits, he can listen to every word you speak. He can watch every move you make. Alright? He knows your weaknesses. He has intimate knowledge of all your problems, all your hang-ups. Alright? He knows all the times you've fallen and exactly what you've fallen for. He knows exactly what kind of temptation and exactly what kind of desire to stir up in you to make you fall. Every one of us have a track record, and he knows that track record inside and out. Every minute of every day, he's scheming to deceive us and eventually destroy us. See? These unclean spirits, they never sleep. They're not human. They never sleep. They never take a break. They never take a rest. Every minute of every day, they're watching for an open door. They're watching to see if you will listen to their voice. They're watching to see if you will accept any of the thoughts or imaginations they shoot into your mind. They're watching to see if you will yield to any of the desires they're trying to stir up in you. All right? That's why Peter warned us to watch and be sober. The power to deceive, which Satan still has, is no light subject. It's a sobering subject. Right? A fool. He wasn't deceived. He spent over 3.5 years walking the length and breadth of Israel, watching Jesus cast unclean spirits out of multitudes of people. He himself cast many spirits out of people, God's people. I mean, he saw firsthand what those spirits are capable of doing to the minds and the emotions and the bodies of people. He also knew firsthand what it was like to have Satan fill his mind with thoughts that were directly opposed to God's will. He knew firsthand what it was like to be used by Satan as a Christian, as a disciple. All right? So because of the things he experienced firsthand regarding these unclean spirits, he could warn God's people with deep conviction to be sober and vigilant, meaning watch earnestly for the wiles and the tricks of the adversary. See, because there's a time when he hadn't resisted the enemy strong enough and fell as a result, he could warn us with all sincerity to resist steadfast the one who is seeking to devour us. Peter knew exactly what he was saying when he wrote those words, people, because he knew exactly what the adversary is capable of doing. He's not blind like most of the Christians are today.